Father, as we open up your word today, we pray, Lord, that our hearts, our minds would be open as well. Teach us, I pray, Holy Spirit. As I share these words, help us to understand the importance, Lord, of this story, the journey of faith in coming to know you, that you have given each one of us as Christ followers. Embolden, strengthen, encourage us, I pray today, in your word. Lord, I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, we are in week 4 of developing a contagious faith. And from the feedback that I'm getting from a number of you, you're getting a lot out of this series, and I'm really glad you are. I want you to imagine with me for a moment, just imagine what it would be like if PRCC was filled to overflowing with people seeking Jesus. Just imagine what that would be like. Well, this morning I want to talk about developing a contagious story, not just any story, but your story, your journey of how God began working in your life and brought you to a place of trusting Christ as your Savior. So this morning we're going to talk about developing your contagious story. But I want to say up front, as I even begin this message, I'm deeply indebted to a number of insights from a number of folks. I just want to mention right off the bat, I think of a number of people who have significantly contributed to what we're going to share. Lee Strobel, who is probably one of the leading American apologists, the defenders of the Christian faith. Much of the insights we're going to glean from today are from him or from a couple of well-known pastors, Mark Middleberg or Bill Hybels. So today we're going to talk about telling your story. Real life stories can be very, very powerful in our lives, can't they? They change our minds, they touch our hearts, they impact our lives in significant ways. They even reshape societies and can redirect history. Let me give you a couple of well-known examples. One is about a hard-living, hard-drinking, vulgarity-spewing ship captain who lived in the 1700s. He was on a slave trade ship. And while he was en route, his ship encountered a storm so severe he thought he was going to lose his life, and he prayed to God to deliver him from the storm, and God miraculously rescued him. This event changed this man's life so much that he came to Christ. His name is John Newton, and God dramatically changed him so much that it even changed his views on slavery. As the years went by, another man heard his same story. A man by the name of William Wilberforce, who was so deeply impacted by John Newton's story that he, in fact, led to the abolishment of slavery in the entire British Empire. But Newton's story and Wilberforce's story didn't stop there. It continued on until it eventually crossed the Atlantic and brought about the abolishment, or helped bring about the abolishment of slavery in the U.S. as well. Never, ever underestimate the power of a story. Let me give you another one. Does the name Rosa Parks sound familiar to you? She was that small but stubborn lady who got on the bus and refused to sit in the back of the bus where all Afro-Americans sat in those days in Montgomery, Alabama. And her story of defiance and bravery was told again and again and again until it helped break the dam that was holding back the floodwaters of the civil rights movement. And when it did, there were sweeping changes that were made across our land and our laws and our attitudes toward minorities. Let me share with you one more story that you may not know about, but you've certainly seen the effects of or heard of. It's about a young missionary by the name of Bob Pierce, who was in China, and he heard about this young Chinese girl whose mother was widowed, and she did not have enough money to send her daughter to school. So Bob Pierce dug deep in his pockets, and he got out everything he had, and he gave all of $15, all he had, to make sure this young Chinese girl could go to school. And then he vowed that he would make sure that he'd give her money every month to continue on for school. He came back to the States, and he began to talk about his story of the needs that he saw in China and Asia, and his story about how he helped this one young girl. And it wasn't long before the concept of child sponsorship caught on, began to grow exponentially. And today, we know the organization that started from that seedling idea known as World Vision. Over 500,000 people are sponsoring children every month, supporting 100 million people in 99-plus countries. All because of a story. This is the largest relief organization in the world and in the history of the world. So you can see how powerful stories can be in somebody's life. Just these three helped abolish slavery in the Western world, help curb injustice and racism and prejudice in the U.S., provide food and support for the needy people around the world. You see, what's so true about stories that impact our lives that we hear about others are true about your story as well. God gave you a story. He gave you a story about how you came to know Him, and He wants you to share that story with others. Some of us think, you know, I really don't have much of a story to tell because, you know, I don't have much drama and excitement in my story. I mean, I've heard some stories and it's like, whew, man, those are like, these are like stories you'd see on the front cover of Time Magazine or New York bestsellers kind of story, dramatic and life-gripping stories. And so sometimes we think, you know, I really don't have much of a story to tell. But you do. Your story doesn't have to be dramatic to have a huge impact on somebody's life. You see, people are not looking for dramatic. They're looking for authentic. People are not looking for all the wild stories of what your past was like. What they want to know is this: the truth claims of Jesus Christ, have they made a difference in your life? Has Jesus Christ made a difference in your life? That's what people are really hungry for. That's what they're looking for. I love the words of Charles Swindoll, who said in his book, Come Before Winter, he said, the skeptic may deny your doctrine or attack your church, but he cannot honestly ignore the fact that your life has been changed. He said, they can doubt what we say we believe. They can doubt the historicity and the truth claims of Christianity, but what they cannot deny is the change that Christ brings deep in our lives and impacts every part of them. Well, this morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is a fascinating passage. It's a story about how the Apostle Paul comes before King Agrippa, because King Agrippa wants to hear his testimony. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to begin at verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 29. Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. And he began like this. In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen patiently to me. So then all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem, since they have known me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion, and now I am standing on trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God day and night. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many saints in prisons among having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, even furiously, and raged at them. I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Paul was not a nice guy. He was a guy who was bloodthirsty after every Christian he could find. And then he says in verse 12, while so engaged in this hot pursuit after Christians, I was journeying to Damascus, and with the authority and commission of the chief priests at midday, O king, the sun was bright in the sky. It was as bright as it could possibly be. He says, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to me, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for the purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jews, from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, and to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have seen, have been sanctified by faith in me. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, and kept declaring both to those at Damascus first and also to Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, even to the Gentiles, that they should repent, that is, turn away from their sin and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets Moses said was going to take place, that Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, who was the Roman procurator, the Roman governor at the time, said in a loud voice, interrupting Paul, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. And Agrippa replied to Paul, In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but all those who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. I am impressed with Paul's incredible boldness and clarity and presence of mind to stand here on trial before the king and share his faith. I admire his unabashed boldness and his clarity. But this story that is written in the book of Acts is 2,000 years old. This is ancient literature, Nobel Prize literature. And God has given it to us for this one reason, I think, to show us a model of how do we tell our story that God has given us in our journey of coming to know Christ. How do we tell our story the way God wants us to, according to his word, to the world around us? You see, I think we can use from Paul's message a model of how we can be effective and impacting and sharing our own story of coming to Christ. So what I want to do is I want to unpack Paul's story, all 29 verses of it. Use the acrostic of the word story, S-T-O-R-Y. And each one we want to look at, how did Paul tell his story in such a way that it impacted his listeners? And thereby, how can we then tell our story, knowing that we are sharing accurately and with crispness the gospel that God wants us to share? So S is this. You ready? Are you really ready? Okay. S is this. Start with the other person. Start with an interest, an awareness, a knowledge of the other person that you're talking to, a respect. If you look at what Paul does with Agrippa, one of the first things he does is he recognizes who Agrippa is. He recognizes Agrippa's knowledge of the Jewish laws and customs. Look what he says in verse 2 and 3. He says, "I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I'm about to make my defense before you today." Why? Well, he says, "especially because you are an expert in all the customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." What he is saying is this. He says this, "King Agrippa, it is an absolute privilege for me to be able to share with you today, because I know that you're an expert in the things that matter most to the Jews. And since you are, will you patiently hear my story then today?" You see, he has a knowledge of the person that he's talking to, and he shares that knowledge in a respectful way. It is a privilege for him to be able to talk to the king. And so you start with the other person, and you share that story, your story, recognizing and custom fitting your story to the person that you're talking to. What do you know about them? And you use that, and you say, "okay, now, I know who you are, and I respect who you are, and it is a privilege for me to be able to share with you." How about you? You see, I think one of two things we do as Christians. Either we don't share our story at all for various reasons. Maybe we're too afraid, or we think, my story just isn't dramatic. I mean, I've heard so-and-so's story, and man, it is so amazing. I mean, it is just an amazing story. My story, nothing compared to theirs. So we think, you know, I really don't have a story to tell, or we're too afraid to share it at all. Like, I don't think I can really share about this. Or we go to the exact other extreme, and that's all we do. We don't really pay attention to the person we're sharing with. We just get in their face, and we just open both doors, and we dump the whole gospel on them, hoping somehow some of it will take. But we don't really pay attention to the person or show a respect or regard for the person that we're sharing with. We just simply want to convert them to Christ. So you have to start with the person that you're talking to. Do you know whom it is that you're talking to? So start with them, first of all. Second of all is this, is to talk with confidence and clarity. Talk with confidence and clarity when you share your story. Talk with confidence and clarity. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment. Imagine yourself in Paul's sandals, in his shackles, as a prisoner standing before King Agrippa. Now, if you look a little earlier in chapter 25, it says that King Agrippa and his wife came into the courtroom, which was packed full of people, with great pomp and importance. He was a king, after all, and she was a queen, after all, and they came walking into the courtroom with great grandeur and importance. And there is Festus, who is the Roman procurator there as well. Royalty and nobility and important stature all filled the room. And here is Paul standing in the middle of the room in his shackles and his prison clothes. Imagine yourself. Wouldn't you feel just a little intimidated? Just a little? By the way, this is the same Agrippa whose father put James the apostle to death with a sword. This is the same Agrippa whose father imprisoned Peter. This is the same Agrippa whose grandfather, he was the great-grandson of the hair-trigger lunatic Herod the Great. Now, wouldn't you feel just a little intimidated by what this guy might do or say? Wouldn't you feel a little bit like a mouse in a corner facing a lion? But not Paul. You see, Paul was not a bit intimidated. He doesn't even bat an eye. He's not intimidated by the least. You know why? Because he knows that God is on his side. He knows that truth is on his side. He says that in verse 22, in fact. He says, you know what? He says, I know what I'm doing, and the only way I can do this, and the reason I'm doing this, is because I know that God is with me when I'm doing this. So there's a great boldness because he knows he's on the side of truth. He knows he's doing exactly what God wants him to do. So in this clear-minded boldness, in verse 2:1, it says this, then Paul stretched out his hand. There's a sense when Paul does this, that Luke is writing, that as Paul stands surrounded by this nobility, this royalty, all this pomp and importance around him, he shrugs it all off. If you read Galatians chapter 1, it's a fascinating chapter. Paul talks about his story coming into Jerusalem, having been away from Jerusalem for some time, and he comes into Jerusalem to affirm his gospel story is the same gospel story that Peter has told and that James has told and all the apostles have told. But he makes a statement as he walks into Jerusalem. He says, there were men of importance and stature there, but he says, you know what? They didn't mean anything to me. There is a sense about Paul where he realized his importance, his purpose was so important that the nobility, the grandeur that this life surrounded him with means nothing in comparison. He wasn't intimidated by this. He didn't bat an eye, even though he was the prisoner. So he raises his hand, and it's as though he takes command of the whole arena. Paul stretched out his hand and proceeds to make his defense. And he's halfway through his defense. He is boldly declaring it. Suddenly he's interrupted by Festus, the procurator. And he says to him, he says, Paul, he says, you're going insane. All that learning you've been doing, it's just been making you insane. Now notice what Paul does. He doesn't skip a beat. He never loses his confidence. He just keeps right on going. And he says in verses 25 and 26, he says, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence. With confidence. So what was it that made Paul so confident? What made him so confident? I think a couple of things. One, Paul knew what he believed. Paul knew what he believed. You see, he had searched the truth claims of Christianity out with a fine-tooth comb. He had turned over every rock he could find to understand, to get his mind and his heart around the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus has done. He knew what he believed. He was so convinced by it that later he would write in the book of Romans, and he said this. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of this. I've searched it out. I know it. And I'm not the least bit ashamed of it. Here's why. Because it is the power of God for salvation, to change your life, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Later he would write to Timothy, his young protege. He would say this to him, for God has not given you or us a spirit of timidity, that is of fear or shyness, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Could you imagine being Paul's friend? Yeah, I know the Apostle Paul. You mean that guy in prison? Yeah, he is my friend. I'm not a bit ashamed of that friendship. You see, how many of you know people in prison? You go, you know what? I'm not so sure I want to say that he's really my friend. And Paul says, don't be ashamed of the Lord, and don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, a teacher, an apostle. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, he says, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until this day. Did you catch that? I know whom I have believed and am convinced. Listen to me carefully. There will be challenges, there will be struggles in your life that will challenge your faith to the utmost. And what Paul is saying is this, the reason I could stand before King Agrippa and the queen all the regal royalty and nobility, all the pomp and intimidation. And be so bold and so crisp and so clear in sharing is because I know what I believe. You see, a lot of the times we're so hesitant, we're so unsure about sharing Christ. I wonder if it's because we haven't really searched out what is it that I believe. It's very fascinating to me that if you ask the majority, super majority of Americans, do you believe in God? And the super majority of Americans will say, well, yes, I believe in God. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. But you see, belief, true belief, always results in true behavior that correlates with that belief. Many people say they know Jesus, say they believe in God, but they've never really examined their faith out. Because you see, one of the challenges today in the world that we have, and this is an exciting challenge, because as a Christian, when you stand on the side of truth, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. God is your defense. But you see, one of the challenges being brought to Christianity today is this, is that if you have faith, you've lost your mind. That when you walked in those double doors today, you checked your brains out, but you just came in here. And a lot of people believe that in order to really believe in Christ, to really know Christ, you have to check out mentally. And I would say the burden of proof then is on you. You demonstrate to me. I think it takes more lunacy not to believe than it does. You see, the point is this, is that Paul had understood his faith. He searched out, he examined it. Let me tell you, folks, there is so much amazing evidence out there for Christ, for the Bible, for the truth. It is absolutely overwhelming. I'll talk about that more in a moment. But my point is simply this, how could Paul do this? Because he knew what he believed. Not only did he know what he believed, but he also knew who he was. He knew who he was as a Christian. He was not a helpless or defenseless prisoner in shackles standing before the king. No, he was not. He was a son of the king standing before this puny earthly king. He was not the least bit intimidated because he knew who he was. He was a child of the king. I wonder if you really knew who you were in Christ as his child, how that would change the way you live your daily life. How that would change even the way you walk down the street. If you knew that you're a child of the king, would you walk like this? Or would you walk like this with your head up? I am somebody not because I made me somebody, but because Christ made me somebody, because I am worth a son to God. I'm a child of the king. Don't you think that would change your whole view of yourself? Paul understood that. He embraced that. He taught that. He not only searched out the truth claims of Christianity, but he realized it's more than just an evidential thing. He knew there was also a real change in who he was, his identity, so far that he could say this, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, all things become new. He understood that. He lived that. He breathed that. He embraced that fully, and it changed his life. So as he stood before this king, do you think he was the least bit intimidated? Maybe a little bit, but not much, because he knew what he believed, and he knew who he belonged to. Listen, Christian, God is going to put you in front of people that are going to be very intimidating, or appear intimidating to you. And he's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, share with them about Jesus. And you're going to go, I can't do that. They're so much smarter than me, and they'll ask questions I could never answer, and they're so intimidating. How can I do this? And God says, you share your story. Because you remember, evangelism is an inside job. It's not you doing it, it's the Holy Spirit doing it through you. And when the Holy Spirit is preparing you, he's also preparing that person that he's tapping you on the shoulder to share your story with, so you can go in with full confidence. I'm a child of the King. I know what I believe, and I'm going to share with confidence and clarity and crispness and boldness what I know. This is my story. God changed my life. You may be able to deny it, but you cannot disprove it. God changed my life. And so I confidently stand before you and share that. He knew what he believed. He knew who he belonged to. His value, his significance was determined by not by where he was, but whose he was. Isn't that true? So often we see ourselves, our identity, our value based on what we wear or the environment that we're in. And we say, oh, I'm just so-and-so. I mean, look at where I'm at. Look what I'm wearing. I'm just so-and-so. And God says, no, you're not. You see, when I look at a person, I look at them from the inside out. And you're my child. And you're of eternal value to me. Don't ever let circumstances tell you who you are. Let God remind you who you are. You see, I think knowing what he believed gave him incredible courage, incredible confidence when he went through the storms and the struggles of life. So much so that he could say this promise is not only true for him, but also he said, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of love and power and discipline for every person who believes. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That's why I'm committed every week to give you the best teaching from God's word that I can. You see, I want you to be so solidly grounded in believing what God's word says that it more than simply takes shape up here, but it transforms down here as well. It changes your life. You see, I am excited as I look ahead. There's a series I've been wanting to preach for a long time. It's a series that I think is so apropos to the age we live in that as I look forward in the weeks to come, you'll be hearing about it. I've entitled it Answering Faith's Hard Questions. And we're going to tackle some tough questions that maybe you have or you know of people that have. We're going to tackle some tough questions like, how can we know God is real? The God of the Bible explicitly. Why does a good God allow suffering in the world? Isn't Christianity just narrow-minded? Why should I trust the Bible? Aren't people basically good? And why is Jesus the only way to heaven? I want to examine some tough questions that will probably be thrown your way at one time or another. And how can we give an answer to the world around us? The one, first of all, says, I know what I believe and I know whom I believe, but I also know how to answer the tough questions that the world is throwing at me. Because, you see, the world says, in order for you to believe in Jesus Christ, you must then check out your brains and just forget him and just believe with a blind heart. But the opposite is exactly true. To not believe in Jesus is a blind faith, an unexamined statement. So Paul was able to tell his story with a boldness and a clarity. So the O is this in our story, is to organize your story chronologically. Now this is where it gets down to the meat and potatoes. To organize your story chronologically. Notice that Paul, when he was asked to speak before King Agrippa, he didn't stand there and with his hands in his pockets and go, let me think about this for a while. Give me a few minutes. I got to think about what. Hang on, just a sec. Be right with you. Let me think about this for a while. What am I going to share? I don't know. You just put me on the spot like this. I don't know what I'm going to share. Just a sec. I'll be right there. He didn't do that, did he? He waved his hand and he said, it is a privilege for me to be here today. King Agrippa, I know that you're an expert in things that matter important, that are important to us as Jews. And it is my delight to be able to share with you. And he began to share the gospel. Now listen how easy it flowed from his life. I'll just give you this big picture. You can imagine it in three simple words. There was BC, MC, and AD. You got that? I'll start from this side so you can see. Ready? There was BC, MC, and AD. There was before Christ when he met Christ, and then after he came to Christ. That's how he told the story. He organized it naturally and chronologically. He says, listen, my BC days, my before Christ days, everybody knew me. All you have to do is just ask questions. I grew up around Jerusalem area. I was, just ask anybody. They knew who I was. And when I grew up, I became a Pharisee of the strictest sect. And I was hot on the heels of every person to claim the name of Christ to shut their mouths. Everybody knows that. But then one day, he says in verse 12, it transitions. He says, I was going to Damascus as furious and as fast as I could, going after these Christians, and suddenly there was this bright light, brighter than the sun, and we all involuntarily fell to the ground. We were so overcome by this light. And I heard a voice in that light. I didn't know who or what it was. I knew there was something totally different about this I'd never experienced in my life. And when I heard that voice, I recognized this voice must be God, but how could it be God? And so I said, who are you, Lord? And then the most staggering statement in all my life that I ever expected to hear came, I am Jesus. Wow. Paul says, when I met Christ, my life was so radically changed that I became a follower of Christ and not a persecutor of Christ anymore. And so he says in verse 19, he says, King Agrippa, listen, God gave me a vision for ministry. He gave me a life calling, a purpose, and that was simply this, tell your story, Paul. Tell your story, Paul, how you met me. And he says in verse 26, I've been faithful to this vision from then forward, King Agrippa. Never once have I detoured from this story, this vision, the purpose that God has called me here for. And so I speak with boldness, and I speak with clarity, I speak with confidence, because this is the story God gave me. But I want you to notice how natural this flows from Paul's life. It's, I was like this, then this happened, and now I'm like this. We see it all the time, don't we? We hear it when we watch TV. All you have to do is watch TV. Before I took this medicine, before I started this diet, before I began this exercise, I was like this. But now I started this medicine, took this exercise, now I'm doing this diet. Here I am, look at this. Ta-da! I'm different now. You see, the difference with coming to Christ is this. Listen, folks. We see it and hear it all the time, but the difference is this is for real. This is for keeps. This is for eternity, folks. And when Jesus comes into your life, it changes you from the inside out for all eternity. And when people see the changes in your life, whether small or great, they recognize there's something different about you. What medicine did you take to bring those changes about anyhow? What exercise did you do? What TV show you been watching? Oh, I've been watching Dr. Phil. No, you haven't. You see, when Christ comes into your life, he dramatically changes everything about your life. And you're on God's growth plan from there forward. That's why I'm so excited that many of you are walking through our Becoming a Contagious Christian class. I am so excited. Listen, we've already heard Gary share, and we just started a class. But Gary shared how God already used this class to impact his mother-in-law's life for all eternity. I'm looking forward to hearing the stories that God is going to give you as you are emboldened and clarified in how to tell your story, and you become sharers of your story, and you come back and you say, let me tell you what God did and how I share this story. And I'm so excited. I've got to tell you, I'm looking forward to hearing you tell your stories. But let me just take a time out here for a moment. Some of you are here today going, my story? What's he talking about? My story. I don't have a story to tell. And maybe you're here today and you are looking. You can't say that I really know Christ, but I hear about this, and I'm looking, and what are they talking about? Their story all the time. You see, I believe that God has brought you here. I'm confident that God has brought you here to help get your mind and your heart around the truths of who God is and what that means in your life, because God wants to give you your story as well. He wants to give you your story of how you came to know him personally. And we are committed to helping you find the answers that you're looking for so that one day you'll have your own story to tell. Let me give you the next one. R stands for relate your experience to the other person's life. Now, this is very important. Relate your experience to the other person's life. This is the place where oftentimes we fall short, where we become an almost contagious Christian. Here's what we do. We tell them all about our faith, and we tell them all about why we believe Jesus, but then we stop right there. We don't tell them what they need to do with the information. We don't tell them, now, here's how you apply it to your life. We don't go that far. We tell them all about how we come to Christ and what he's done in our lives, how he's changed us, and we stop. And we become almost contagious Christians, but not fully there, because we don't tell them exactly what they need to know, what to do with the information. So what's important is to share with them, here's what you need to do with this information. Does Paul do this? He does. Verse 27, he says this, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Now, does King Agrippa understand this? Is Paul saying, now I've shared with you my faith, I've shared with you the gospel, now you need to do something about it? Absolutely. In verse 28, he says this, Paul, he says, in a short time, you're going to persuade me to become a Christian. He's saying, in effect, if you keep this up much longer, Paul, you're going to make a Christian out of me. You see, he understands that Paul is saying, now that you've heard it, you need to act on it. You need to do something about it. Here's what you need to do. Do you believe the prophets? And you know what the prophets say? I know you do. You need to act on it. Paul does not leave any wiggle room for Agrippa. He brings him right to the place of decision. Now, this brings us to why. And that is your mission. Your mission is simply to point people to Christ. The reason that Paul is so bold, so clear, so persuasive is because he wanted everyone there to know what it means to have a saving faith in Christ. Now, here's something I want you to notice about the heart of the Apostle Paul that we read this passage and we don't even notice. Paul has been requested by King Agrippa and the Roman procurator Festus to come and give a defense for why he is in prison. That's the whole stage. But notice what Paul does not do. He does not come up before King Agrippa and the queen and Festus and beg for his life. Oh, you got to save me. I'm really innocent of all the things you're saying. You just can't let me stay in this miserable hellhole anymore. I've got to be, please just free me, free me. He does not defend his life. Do you know what his number one concern is there as he gives a defense before Agrippa and Festus? He says it himself. He says, listen, I would wish to God that whether in short or long time, not only you, but all who hear me this day might come, become such as I am, except for these chains. Do you get the heart of Paul there? Our natural inclination to be that mouse in that corner confirmed by that lion is saying, spare me, spare me. And Paul says, I'm not a mere mouse in the corner. I have God Almighty on my side. And I am here for a purpose, a mission bigger than you, bigger than me. And it is to see you come to know Christ. That's why I am here. Do with me as you will. But the most important thing is what you do with the truth of who Christ is and his claims in your life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So contrary to what perhaps my inclination would be were I to be standing in Paul's shackles. Oh man, it's rough in there, guys. Have you seen the conditions of this Roman prison lately? I mean, I need to call the Better Business Bureau or somebody like that, because you guys are doing a crummy job. And I really want out of here. I'm really not guilty like they say that I am. Let me tell you why I'm not. And we would see it all as about defending ourselves, taking care of ourselves, making sure that we secured our own release. And Paul says, do with me as you want. What is more concerned to me, I wish to God that you'd become like me, except without these chains. Isn't that powerful, folks? Isn't that amazing? Because he not only was so sold on it, he wanted everyone else to know this as well. You know, it's very fascinating as Paul starts off his message as on the defense, as the prisoner. But then he turns the tables as he talks, and he goes on the offense, and he starts taking captives for Christ. Amazing. Interesting. Here's the whole point. you have a story to tell. And God wants you to share it with others. How do you do that? You start with the other person. Make sure that person knows you care, you respect about, and you know about them. You talk with confidence and clarity. Listen, folks, you're sharing the life-giving, eternal good news of Jesus Christ. You organize it naturally. Talk about what my life was like then, what it's like when I met Christ, and what it's been like since then. Just that natural. We do it all the time, don't we? But it's all focused on Christ. Without Christ, my life was like this. When I met Christ, it became like this. And now since I've known Christ, whew, let me tell you, it's been very different. So we organize it naturally. We relate it to the other person. So in other words, we bring them to a place saying, now you, here's what you need to do with this information. And finally, we relate it to the other person. Pardon me. Your mission is to point them to Christ. That is, so they begin their own story. So that when they come to Christ, you say, now you have a story to tell. And I want you to take this story, and God wants you to take this story, and share this story with other people. You see, we live in a culture that best relates to stories. And people want to know more than just the truth claims of Christianity. They want to know, does it really work? Is your Jesus really real in your life? That's what they really want to know. If you're like me, I get really excited about all the truth claims of Christianity. The evidential part of Christianity is that, wow, this is cool stuff. Oh, this is amazing. Wow, this is so neat. And the rest of the world looks at that and goes, no, I don't really care about that. I just want to know, is Jesus real in your life? I'm really not interested if you're excited about a bunch of facts. What I really want to know is, has Jesus really made a difference in your life? And I look at my life and I go, wow, he has made an amazing difference. You see, I don't just say that. I mean that. I stand here before you today because Jesus Christ changed my life. He took me out of a one-way ticket to eternal devastation and gave me hope and gave me life and gave me purpose and gave me meaning in my life. He turned my life around radically. And I want that for you as well today. There's nothing more gratifying to me than for you to hear the gospel message and say, you know what, that's exactly what I need. I need Christ in my life too. We began talking about a man who God literally swept from the ocean, a storm that was going to devastate his life. And this man was so impacted by this story that God gave him. He began to tell the story everywhere he went. John Newton, who had been the slave ship captain, this vulgar, hard-drinking, hard-living man, was so radically changed he became a preacher. And he began to write. And he wrote his story in a song that many of us have sung many, many times. It was called Amazing Grace. And listen to the opening words of this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now, oh, now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. I get it. I get it. God is so amazing. We're going to sing that song as we close our time. So I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at. As we prepare for a baptism, those who are going to prepare the stage up here will prepare the stage. And if you're going to baptize, now's the time. Go ahead and make that exit and get ready.